Let's turn, please, to the book of Psalms afresh this morning. The familiar words of Psalm 46. And we're reading together from the first verse. Let's hear God's precious word. And we know these words so well now. Psalm 46. And we'll commence the reading of God's word at the very first verse of this beloved psalm. Psalm 46. Let's hear the word of God. And then directly after, we'll ask Mr. Graham to come and bring the necessary announcements. Psalm 46, verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. God will bless the reading of his precious word to each and every heart for his own sake and glory. Let's turn, please, to the book of Psalms again, Psalm 46. And verse number 5 is our text this morning. Psalm 46. Verse number 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Let's pray together and let's invite the Lord to really speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Loving God and everlasting Father, we pray, O God, that you will put a hedge around about all of our minds and hearts just now. Protect us, O God, from the evil one who desires to snatch away the good seed of God's word. And grant, O God, that the Holy Spirit himself will be in our midst. Because it's where the Spirit of the Lord is that there is liberty. We pray that thou wilt uplift and magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. And grant, O God, today that our hearts might be soft, and our hearts might be tender and receptive to the word of God. I pray, O God, for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I pray, O God, that you will grant that each and every one here might be conscious of God's speaking voice. Lord, grant the blessing of heaven. Uplift and magnify the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify thy Son. Build thy church and extend thy kingdom. And magnify thy name, for it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray, for God's everlasting glory. Amen. It is ever a blessing whenever you come across a verse in God's precious word that you can claim for your own situation and bring before the throne of grace in prayer, especially if you're conscious of a particular need in your life. Whenever you're going through trial or facing difficult times and your mind perhaps is overwhelmed or your soul is cast down within you, then you open the Word of God and you begin to read it, and a text of Scripture stands out before you. And you know in your heart that that's a word that you can claim for your own soul and for your own situation. Dr. Harry Ironside was a great Bible teacher, and he presented a simple method for group Bible study, whereby it's good to come to the Word of God with a list of questions 5 by way of information, and 5 by way of application. As Dr. Ironside would study the Word of God, he would ask certain questions about any given chapter. What's the leading lesson? What's the principal verse? What is the primary teaching about Jesus Christ? Is there an example for me to follow? Is there an error for me to avoid? Is there a promise for me to claim? Is there a prayer for me to re-echo? And here in this particular psalm, there's a wonderful, wonderful promise that stands out. And here it is in verse number 5. It is reference to the city of Jerusalem. It is reference to the people of God. And yet it's a promise that we can claim in prayer and make our own. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Maybe there's a brother and sister here this morning and you're facing difficult times. We have been thinking about some of the storms of life and some of the earthquakes that are recorded in God's Word. And it speaks in verse number 2 and 3 about the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. The waters thereof roaring and being troubled, the mountains shaking with the swelling thereof, a situation that speaks of a world around us in turmoil. And maybe your world around you this morning seems to be falling apart. And yet in the midst of it all, there's this lovely promise in verse number 5. Maybe today you need to bring this promise to the throne of grace. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Pray that this word will encourage your soul this morning, this wonderful promise. E.M. Bounds, who wrote so prolifically on the subject of prayer, said that promises are God's golden fruit to be plucked by the hand of prayer. And here's a promise that you can bring back to God's throne. Lord, you have promised that in my life and circumstances and situation, Lord, you're there and you're in the midst. And Lord, you've promised that I will not be moved and you'll keep me by your power. And Lord, you've also promised that you will give to me your help. And that right early. This is a verse that applies to the city of Jerusalem primarily. Speaks in verse number 4 of the city of God and the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And while it applies, yes, to the city of Jerusalem, it is special reference to the temple of God in Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God on earth in Old Testament times. But we are reminded today in the New Testament scriptures that the church of Jesus Christ is described as being a temple. And each individual Christian is described as being a temple. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And so we can, in a very real sense, bring this promise back to the throne of grace in prayer. I believe that this lovely text this morning gives us a threefold assurance for every Christian. It assures us of God's presence. God is in the midst of her. It assures us as well of divine security. She shall not be moved. And it also gives us an assurance of divine help. God shall help her. And that right early. What a wonderful verse. The believers. Threefold assurance. Let's just look at this text in a little bit more detail. First of all, there is the assurance of the divine presence. God is in the midst of her. The city of Jerusalem was known as a city that God had chosen for his own peculiar treasure, in a place where God had chosen for his own dwelling on earth. It was described as being the dwelling place of the Most High. And we've already said that the church on earth is the dwelling place of God as well. God has promised in a very special sense that he dwells among and he dwells in the midst of his people. In a meeting like this where we meet together in the Savior's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord, has said, where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the believer's very soul and body has become the dwelling place of God as well. And so if you're a Christian today and you're really saved by the grace of God, you have the assurance that the Lord's presence is with you. Underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. But even more than that, God dwells in the very midst of his people. Not just underneath. Not just round about, but God promises to be in the very midst of his people. So in this verse, God's presence is promised. Now, sometimes we're not always conscious as we ought to be of the presence of God. Sometimes we do not feel his nearness. Sometimes it seems that the Lord is at a distance from us. And sometimes the accuser roars of ills that we have done. And tells us that the Lord isn't really with us at all. Sometimes our faith is small. Sometimes our feelings let us down. But nevertheless, the Lord promises, I am in the midst of my people. And you can be sure today that if you're a believer, that God promises, I am with you. David Livingstone, whenever he went to Africa to serve the Lord, and with all of the uncertainty and all of the unforeseen trials that that undoubtedly would bring, he said that the Lord has promised to be with me, claiming as his own that lovely promise that the Lord gave, Matthew 28, after the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And Mr. Livingstone said, I have the word of a gentleman. The promises of God are forever settled in heaven. And believer today, come what may, despite what you're going through, or regardless of how you feel or how small your faith might be, the promise of God stands sure. D.L. Moody said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. God is in the midst of his people. God is in the midst of your circumstances. God dwells within your heart and within your soul this morning. His promise, his presence is promised. But you know, any believer that knows anything about the presence of God knows as well that his presence is precious. There is no greater blessing this side of heaven than to be conscious of the presence of God. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, in his presence there is fullness of joy. It means absolutely everything. I think it was Campbell Morgan who once said, there is no greater sorrow than the sense of the absence of the presence of God. Whenever we don't really feel or experience the presence of God, sometimes our souls can be cast down within us. Was that not the experience of Job in the midst of all of his trials and all of his suffering? It was surely the sense that he wasn't just aware of the presence of God as he should have been or desired to be. And he said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would come near to his seat. He says, I look on the left and on the right, but it seems that the presence of God is gone. But God was with him, but it was the consciousness of the presence of God that he wasn't aware of that brought his soul down within him. And Job was learning that the conscious sense of the presence of God is such a wonderful and such a precious thing. The Christian life is difficult. And we need to know the presence of God in the midst of his people. It means absolutely everything. And yet sometimes, like Mary and Joseph, we walk away from the blessing of God in our lives and we rush into our day-to-day living and we come and go to God's house and we live from Monday to Friday and we enjoy ourselves maybe at the weekends, but sometimes we don't take time to be still and to know that he is God. And we rush ahead of him, and before we know it, we have lost out on this precious blessing that God, yes, has promised. But friends, this morning, are we really conscious of it in our lives? Maybe like Peter, you've been following the Lord afar off, and you're not as conscious as you once were of the presence of God in your life, and that has brought a strangeness into your soul. And whenever we're not conscious of God's presence and nearness, we get so frustrated. Sometimes we're filled with anxiety. And sometimes we begin to grumble and complain, and we so easily point the finger at the faults and failings of others. But maybe if we're absolutely honest, the problem is that we have either lagged behind or we've rushed on before. That was the problem with Mary and Joseph. They rushed on. Peter lagged behind. But either way, on either side of it, like Samson, we can lose the conscious presence of God. But friends, it's so precious. And if this church and this denomination and the evangelical church at large and this nation of ours needs anything afresh, it's the conscious sense of the presence of God. So, so precious. God's presence is promised. God's presence is precious. We could also say that God's presence is paramount. It should be the most important thing for the child of God. Certainly, it was the most important thing for the great city of Jerusalem. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 127, Solomon was given these words, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." And really, Solomon is learning here that we can build God's house, and we can have our own houses to dwell in, and we can have watchmen keeping the city, and we can have everything that the soul might desire. And Solomon had it all. But unless you've got the presence of God, really, you've got very little. The presence of God is absolutely paramount. And we must deal with anything in our lives that rob us of the presence of God. But you'll notice as well here in this psalm that God's presence is also preeminent. God is in the midst of her. It's not just that God is on the outside looking in. It's not just that underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. We're so thankful for that. But God says, "I dwell in the midst of my people." As the prophet Zechariah said, "The Lord God in the midst of thee is mighty." His presence is to be absolutely preeminent. Whenever the Savior, as a little boy of 12, went to the temple with his parents in Luke's Gospel, Chapter 2, and at last as they went a few days' journey without him and they came back to the temple, back to the place where they had lost him, they found him sitting in the midst, right in the midst of the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors of the law, that city that was in the center of Jerusalem, the joy of the whole earth, and there's the Lord, and where is he? As a boy of 12, he's sitting right there in the midst. He's preeminent. And he said in Matthew chapter 18, "Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And even whenever they crucified him, he was crucified between two thieves. He was in the midst. He was the central figure at Calvary. And whenever he rose again and the disciples were met together in the upper room, we read again in John 20, 19 that the Lord Jesus came and appeared in the midst of them. And then we read in Revelation about heaven, about the Lamb in the midst of the throne. He's always preeminent in Scripture. But is he preeminent in our lives? Is Jesus Christ central in our lives this morning? Does he reign in the thrones of our hearts? Is he the one that is preeminent? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? His presence is also perpetual. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, the Lord has just given the great commission to his disciples to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he says, "Lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And he's telling his church here, whatever you're going through, and wherever you find yourself, I want you to know that I'm with you. That shows us again the omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of Jesus Christ. All power is given unto me. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. His presence with his people is perpetual. But also his presence with his people is permanent. That lovely little verse, we know it so well, Hebrews 13:5, be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, that verse, interestingly, in Greek is a very difficult verse to transliterate across into the English. It's full of negatives. And somebody said, if you could paraphrase it, you could do so this way. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You could word it in this wise. Not will I leave thee. Nevermore. No. Never and by no means will I forsake thee. There are five negatives in the text. And the Spirit of God is emphasizing it again and again and again. I will never, under any circumstances, come what may, nevermore, never forsake you in any circumstances at all. And so whatever the future holds, you can be sure that the Lord is in the midst. But oh, friends, for the consciousness of it today, let's claim this promise afresh. Lord, in my life, you have promised your presence with me. Notice not only an assurance of God's presence, but also an assurance of God's security. Divine presence and divine security. It says the Lord is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Do you ever look at these days that we're living in? These days of tremendous change. Do you ever think about the future and wonder if you're going to make it at all? In this day, whenever so many are leaving the highways, as the hymn writer said, trod by our fathers of old, do you ever worry and get afraid that maybe a coldness will creep into your soul and you'll lose out with God? And like the psalmist who said, as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Do you ever worry and get afraid of your own weakness and their own propensity to wander and leave the God you love? That's Zacchaeus. Here's a promise for you. She shall not be moved. And that promise is re-echoed again and again and again throughout the Word of God. What about the little epistle of Jude in the last verses, 24 and 25? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. The psalmist said, the Lord is thy keeper. The apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This city of Jerusalem could so easily have been shaken, and yet the Lord kept the city. So many times it was plundered and assaulted and attacked, and yet the Lord says, she shall not be moved. And so it is with the individual Christian. The same Savior that died for us, shed his blood for us, promises today to keep us in the hollow of his hand. Over there in the Gospel of John, as he prayed for his church, he prays in John 17:11. He says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Father, keep them. You've given them to me, and Lord, I'm going to go to a cross and die for them, rise again for them. And Lord, I want you to keep them. And then he said to his people, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Christian has security despite adversity. Hard times come, don't they, in the Christian life. Many of God's people in this fellowship, many outside of it, are facing hard times. Some are getting on in years and are struggling with ill health. Some are struggling in their homes. Some perhaps are struggling financially. Some are struggling with adversity. And that little word adversity, it just means those things that are against us. Those things that stand in opposition to our burdens and our desires and the direction that we're going. Those things that cut across the grain, adversity. And yet the Lord promises us security despite adversity. Heard a brother in the Lord singing recently at a meeting, and he sang these words: "When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. Christ will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. Christ will hold me fast." Maybe there's a Christian here this morning and you're facing adversity. God promises security despite adversity. God also promises security despite our adversary. This city of Jerusalem had many adversaries. In fact, all around the nation of Israel, they were surrounded by their enemies. And the Lord knew all about their enemies and all about their adversities and all about their adversaries. But you know as well as I do today that each and every believer has an adversary. Peter said, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And in these last closing days of time, our adversary is certainly very, very busy. But we have security today despite our adversary. And maybe the enemy of your soul has been testing you and tempting you and trying you and accusing you and slandering you. If you're really a Christian, why do you feel the way you feel? If you're really a believer, where are the answers that you desire to your prayers? What about your family? What about all of the difficulties that you're facing? What about those wayward children? And the enemy comes in like a flood. And he shakes you from center to circumference. Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. And you feel that your faith is being shaken, and you feel that your feet are slipping. But the Lord is in the midst, and she shall not be moved. We have security despite our adversity. We have security today despite our adversary. We have security today despite all of the assaults that are arrayed against us. The city of Jerusalem was attacked many, many times. And I'm sure they wondered whenever the watchman looked from the walls towards the horizon and maybe saw the enemy coming in like a flood, wondering, why is God allowing this to happen? And whenever, because of their sins, they were carried captive into Babylon for 70 years. Warned and warned again about the consequences of sin, and they didn't heed the warnings. And then whenever they found themselves in Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon, they sat down and they wept whenever they remembered Zion. I'm sure they thought, our days are over. But God promised a day would come whenever he would restore unto them the years that the locusts had eaten, and bring them back again into their land, that all of those assaults would not finally and fully and forever shake and move the city of Jerusalem. It still stands today. And I believe it'll stand until the day Jesus Christ, our Lord, comes back again. And his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And Jesus Christ shall reign. There are many assaults against the Church of Jesus Christ. But the Lord assures us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And there are many assaults against the individual Christian. And maybe your faith has been shaken, and there's been many things going on around about you. And we've thought about those words, about the earthquakes and all of the storms of life. And we've looked at many of them in Scripture. And maybe you feel that that's your world. Mountains carried into the midst of the sea. You wonder what it's all about sometimes, don't you? But she shall not be moved. There's security despite adversity, despite her adversary, despite assaults, despite afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Some of you in recent years have lost loved ones. Some of you have maybe been struggling with ill health, physically or mentally or emotionally. Some of you have trials in your homes. Some of you have been facing adversity, maybe in your workplace or in the college campus. And you've been afflicted and you've been shaken and you're holding on. You know, Andrew Murray was a great South African holiness preacher. He wrote many wonderful books, With Christ and The School of Prayer, Absolute Surrender, The Master's Indwelling, many wonderful books. But Andrew Murray at one time in his Christian life as a great preacher and pastor was facing a crisis of faith himself. He didn't know what to do or who to turn to. And at last he went into his study just to get alone with God and to meditate and to pray and to open his Bible. And he got down on his knees and he sought the Lord and found himself again in the presence of his Savior. And he picked up his pen and he began to write in his journal. Despite all that was going on around him, and he wrote down these words. First of all, he said, God brought me here. It is His will I am in this straight place. In that fact I will rest. Secondly, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. Thirdly, He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. Then lastly, in His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when, He knows. Let me say, I am here therefore, one, by God's appointment, two, in His keeping, three, under His training, and four, for His time. Sometimes believers are at their best whenever they're being tried, because it causes us to seek the Lord. It causes us to walk carefully before Him. It causes us to examine ourselves, and it causes us to rest in His providence. The Apostle Paul, in his wonderful chapter, Romans 8, one of the mountaintop chapters in the Bible, says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? He said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The believer's threefold assurance. Assurance of the divine presence. Assurance of divine security. And we don't use the word security lightly. Sometimes people live very loosely and flippantly and they say, well, I'm secure, I believe in eternal security. But friends, there's no real security in sin. There's no real security in living at a distance from the Savior. You need to walk with God in these days. But lastly, there's also assurance of divine help. God shall help her, and that right early. Let's be honest, friends, this morning, all of us need help in the Christian life. All of us need help in life generally. Whatever you're going through, whatever decisions you have to make, every single one of us need help. The psalmist said, I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh upon me. I'm sure if we're honest today, we would acknowledge, Lord, I need your help. And the psalmist here said in the very first verse, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He recognized God is the provider of help. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. You know, it's lovely whenever a friend or a family member or a believer comes alongside and they help us. But there are times whenever there's nobody that can really help us. We need God to come and meet us at the point of need. We feel so helpless. We feel so hopeless. We feel the accuser come, our adversary come, adversity comes, assault comes, affliction comes, and we need real help. God says to this great city, I am in the midst. You'll not finally or fully be moved. I'll come and I'll help you. God is the provider of help. God also promises help. God shall help her. God shall help her. There's no doubt about it at all. You know, the book of Isaiah is a tremendous book. And from chapter 40 to chapter 45, there's so much fertile ground for the believer to dwell in, those lush pastures where we have so many of God's exceeding great and precious promises. And so many times in those chapters, from chapter 40 through to chapter 45 of the book of Isaiah, God promises grace, He promises help, He promises His presence, He promises His blessing, He promises His power, He promises His intervention. For example, let me just read Isaiah chapter 41 and verse number 10. Listen to what it says. You know the words, some of you, off by heart. Fear not, for I am with thee. There's God's presence. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 13, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Verse 14, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And then again in chapter 44 and verse number 2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and that formed thee from the womb, I will help thee. Do you need help today? Never be ashamed to come to a friend or a believer, an elder or a pastor, and say, I need help. But more than that, never be ashamed to come before the throne of grace itself and just tell the Lord how much you need His help and His grace. The provider of help, the promise of help. Notice in closing, the promptness of help. God shall help her, and that right early. You might have a marginal reference Bible, and that last little phrase in her text, and that right early, could also be rendered, when the morning turneth. God shall help her, and that right earlier, God shall help her at the breaking of the day, or God shall help her when the morning turneth. You know, that implies darkness. In the midst of darkness, even whenever you cannot see Him or trace Him, God is with you. And God is holding you. And God says He will help you, and God will turn the darkness into day. There's a lovely verse over there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God shall not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. You might be facing darkness right now. And in the midst of your darkness, God holds your soul and life so that He shall not be moved. And God promises to help at the turning of the morning. Remember Psalm 30 and verse number 5? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Christian, be encouraged today. Be assured today of God's presence, of God's keeping power, and ultimately, of God's help. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Take this verse and claim it today as your very own.